Time for the message, yeah. Today's Advent, and that's the time when we usually spend a bit of time thinking about the second coming of the Lord. It's really not the second coming so much as he just comes the once when he's born, and then when he ascends into heaven, it's not that he goes anywhere, because he says, I'm with you always to the close of the age. So it's just that we can't see him. But it's not like, yes, he's ascended into heaven, he's at the right hand of the Father, but that's not that far away. So Christ is present to us right now. He's present to the whole of creation. And one day, at his coming appearing, we will see that to be so, and the veil of our unseen will be opened, and there we are, we'll see him. And you may remember Stephen was one of those who, while he was telling this to people and talking about what had happened in Jesus' resurrection, they started to throw stones at him, and they actually did kill him. But before he died, he could see heaven opened, and he said, I can see Jesus. There, it just gave him that little courage to tell them afresh, I can see Jesus at the right hand of the Father. And then he said something very similar to what Jesus said while he was crucified. He said, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing, Jesus said. So the message of forgiveness is our message to tell. It was Jesus' message not only to tell, but to enact, to actually accomplish, to do it, so that on the basis of his crucifixion, your sins and mine are forgiven. I can tell you that because it's done. He said it's finished. Our sins are forgiven. We've been reconciled to God through Christ's action. And now by faith, we're receiving the truth of that. So there it is. That's a little survey of what I want to say this morning. Christ will come again. Now, when I first went to my previous parish, I was down in on Port Road. I couldn't believe my luck. I was just about a few hundred metres away from Port Power's training oval, you know, and that was where I landed. That's where the Lord called me to, and anyway, no, you can't help bad luck. You do know one of Jan's relatives is going there this year.
Yeah,
Jack Trengove. So Jan's kind of, she's wavering which side she's going to put. No, she's not. How did we get onto that stuff? Anyway, the wonderful thing about, anyway, my congregation that I was called to was the Churches of Christ congregation, and they were a bit suspicious of me because I was a Uniting Church dude coming to pastor their congregation. Some of them knew me, some didn't. And particularly one older lady was very suspicious about what this kind of liberal Uniting Church person, with all his messages seemed to be about encouraging one another. She wanted something a bit more gutsy. Well, the Church of Christ used to always emphasise quite a great deal the second coming of the Lord. It was sort of standard fare on Sunday night service. Rod Cunningham's was at the previous service, church service. His dad was a Church of Christ minister, and he nodded when I said this. That's what happened. Well, when I preached on the second coming of the Lord, there was one older lady who was enormously relieved. Oh, at last, we've got to the main event. Now, the second coming, or the coming of the Lord appearing, is the main event, really, because the transition from the age we live in now to the age to come will take place at his coming appearing. So from that point of view, it's one of the many things. Now, most of the time we speak about his death taking our sins away, his resurrection power bringing us new life and bringing new hope for the whole world. We speak of those things. Christmas time, we speak of his birth. Easter, in the lead up to Easter, we sort of think of his sufferings. And a bit after that, when we think of his ascension, we remember also the pouring out of the Spirit on the day of Pentecost. So they're the big seasons of the church. But this one, the lead up to Christmas, is in the church's calendar, is really important. It's the, we call it Advent, which means his coming. And I could say his coming has always been in the mind of God. The Father always planned that he would become God himself, the second person of the Trinity, would become a human being. And the hymn we sang says that we shall all be divine. Well, we won't be divine with a capital D. We'll participate in the divine action. In other words, what Jesus is doing, we will share in their divine nature. But you and I will never be God, thankfully. But we will share with Christ throughout the ages to come. So that's the plan. In thinking about Advent, the coming, there's really not going to be many sermons on that. Well, maybe John or Jan will next week. And then we'll have our performance the following Sunday, and then it'll be kind of Christmas Eve. So, like, this is it today, but put it into your, you know, the things you think about, put it in there and elevate it slightly, because I think it's something we don't count on enough. And that is that Christ's coming will be absolutely transformative, same as his first coming was. It's in humility, no one sort of noticed in some ways, but it changed the world and continues to do so. So, Advent message, by way of illustration, I read a newspaper article. I don't buy a newspaper anymore. I buy an iPhone instead and read my newspaper electronically. So it comes on the news feed, and I read this in a news feed. Some of you probably do the same. In the news feed, I read this week. The son of slain Adelaide Crows coach Phil Walsh, his son Cy Walsh, has multiple sclerosis and has asked for a limited release from psychiatric detention so he can have some treatment. Numbers of people commented today with the electronic newspaper, all the letters to the editor come about 1 second after the post goes up, and everybody started. And some said, well, anyone who's known or had MS, I don't wish that on anybody. It's a terrible disease to get. Someone else wrote, and this was on Facebook, they wrote this: the karma bus has arrived and it's a big one. Now, you know the word karma? It's not a Christian term. It's not how we think. We don't believe in karma. Okay? You'll see a lot of people using it now, interestingly, in our hyper-scientific age where there's no such thing as God or anything. We've got to have something to tell us and explain, so we've adopted the Eastern term of karma. And karma basically says, if you do good stuff, good things will happen to you. If you do bad things will happen to you. It'll come around and get you. You've heard that? A lot of people think that way. Let me say today, the Christians do not believe in karma. It's a rather mechanistic, inbuilt thing that just says, you do bad stuff, and then life cranks on, and somehow or another, it gets back at you. Christians don't think that way because we believe something far more wonderful, and that is that Jesus will come again to judge the living and the dead. And we do believe that that God works out judgments in the world, sure. But what we believe is that, I'll tell you, I'll just read a little verse from a psalm. Katrina mentioned the psalms, how comforting they are. They're also very helpful in our thinking. And Psalm 98 says this: "Let the floods clap their hands, let the hills sing together for joy at the presence of the Lord, for he is coming to judge the earth. He will judge the earth, the world with righteousness, and the peoples with equity." Or in other words, he'll be fair. He'll come and judge the world with fairness, and it'll be completely fair, and God will deal with every last aspect of sinful wrongdoing, etc., and every good and hidden thing that ever happened. He'll bring all that together and judge it fairly. And that's what Israel believed. They believed that. We believe the same thing, except we now know that the judge of all the earth, all judgment has been given to the Son. The Father has given all judgment to Jesus, and so the judgment is, it's actually mercy first up. He bears our sins, and truth meets in the cross, and his mercy flows out to the human race. So that's one of the wonderful things that takes place, is God's judgment is firstly a word of mercy. He says, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." That's part of his judgment. When I was called to be a minister, we were told what our jobs were, and one of the readings they sometimes have in that is what Timothy was told by the Apostle Paul. I'd like to read it to you. "I charge you, in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and in view of his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. Be urgent in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke and exhort. Be unfailing in patience and in teaching. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but have itching ears. They will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own likings, and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander into myths. As for you, always be steady, endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. For I am already on the point of being sacrificed. The time of my departure," says Paul, "has come. I've fought the good fight, I've finished the race, I've kept the faith. Henceforth there's laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but to all who've loved his appearing." So, do you love his appearing? Yes, because his mercies will just flow deep and wide, and you'll know that he's been so merciful and saved you to the uttermost, and you'll be part of that, and you'll say, "God has done all things well." The other thing that we keep in mind during the season of Advent is that it's not just the coming we're expecting. In that same chapter 13, this is one of the things that Jesus said must take place. They're out near the temple. They were looking at the big rocks that had been, the big blocks that had been used to build the temple. And the disciples were saying, wow, they're large, aren't they? Look at the temple. And Jesus said, well, not one of them is going to be left, one on top of the other. And they said, well, when's this going to happen? And what will be the sign that this is going to take place? And then he said, well, the kingdoms will rise up against one another. And we know he said this in about AD, well, 33, 34, around there. And by AD 70, less than 40 years later, this massive temple was collapsed to the ground. There was a war and the Romans involved, and Jesus' words, that prophecy came true. And it said in verse 14, it said, when you see all this stuff happening, people in Judea must flee to the mountains. And this actually happened, a place called Pella. Historically, it actually happened. So some of what Jesus was saying was actually fulfilled not long after his ascension. But other things that he said are continuing on now and are still going to be so right to the last. He said, heaven and earth will pass away, meaning not that the Lord blows it up or something, but the heaven and earth as we know it, full of sort of corruption and problems, that heaven and earth will pass away. But he said, my words won't pass away. So the things he said will be true. And one of those things is that we'll see his coming. It'll be public and there'll be a change. Change in a whole lot of things, just as the Lord brought the creation into being, so the new creation will flower out. And if they sang for joy with the angels at the start of the beginning of creation, what about the renewed creation? Wow! So the Western world, Europe, you know, I've sort of mentioned some in the newsletter, countries like Australia, England, United States, even some of the Asian countries in the last 100 years or so, places like South Korea, Ethiopia right at the start, Egypt, a lot of places put this into their understanding because they were affected by the Christian faith. And as that happened, many nations really banked on this being the close of history. When that's diminishing, in Africa and in say, a lot of countries, say, South America, people are longing for Christ's coming. They're eager for it to take place. Some of us more comfortable nations have lost sight of that. The atheists are sort of having a heyday. They say, it's not really going to happen. It's just all, it's all hoo-ha. But we're affected by that, and even our own church. How often have you heard me speak of the coming appearing of Christ? Not that often. I might mention it. But it's an important aspect of our thinking. We need to have it there so that you know that history doesn't end with a whimper or a bang, but it culminates in the coming of Christ. That's what we're looking forward to. So all the nations who've had this have been cautionary then, because of the severity, the strongness of Jesus' words. It's helped us to form our laws in our country, the way we approach things like euthanasia and abortion, marriage. All of these kind of controversial issues were deeply affected by the fact that the Lord will put things right, and we've had our hope in that. They were deeply affected by believing that his words say he'll come and take you to be with me. I just saw Maurie Ashworth just a few minutes ago over at Carinya. He's very weak. He's expecting he won't be here long because his body's come to a very weak place. He's had a few litres of blood put in. But he's anticipating what he's always hoped in. And he said to Rod, oh, I'm a bit weary. I'm rather looking forward to a peaceful place, he said. in his own humorous way. But that is how that's why Christians have hope. That's why they've endured suffering, persecution, opposition, because the coming and appearing of Christ has loomed large. And in this same passage, they've understood this. This is what's taking place at the moment. I'll just read you the one verse. And the good news, or the gospel, must first be proclaimed to all nations. So there are a lot of missionary groups who keep talking about the unreached nations, and they tick one off when this nation's been reached. There's people groups who might be, say, a little Muslim group in the hills in India somewhere, and they know that the gospel hasn't yet reached those people. So they're pretty sure the Lord's not going to come, maybe not tomorrow. But, you know, they know how many nations roughly, and it's not just like India is not just a nation, it's all the little people groups. Can you follow? So the good news is to go out. That's what we're about. And that's why the upheaval, certain people oppose that, and some people go with it and believe it and come into life. So that's what's happening right now. It's why the turmoil is taking place, and we're feeling the effects of that. But what does Jesus say? Keep alert. Keep awake. Keep this in your mind. You know what's happening? No need to worry then. Oh, the other thing that we're told, and Jesus says, they'll see the Son of Man coming in clouds with great power and glory. Then he'll send out the angels, angelic creatures and messengers. We can't see everything, but angelic creatures are at work in all sorts of ways, bringing messages and serving the Lord. But he'll send them out and gather his elect from the four winds, from the ends of the earth to the ends of heaven. So those angelic creatures are all at work as the gospel's proclaimed. Amazing, mysterious things happen as Christ works out that plan. And that's what's been happening, and it'll sort of culminate in that last piece. One of the things that happened to John on the island of Patmos just coincides with this, and I wanted to mention it. Revelation's just it's a series of pictures that one of the apostles, John, was given on the island of Patmos. And when he introduces us and tells us what he saw happening, or he was shown, he says this to us. To him who loves us and freed us from our sins by his blood and made us to be a kingdom or a priestly kingdom, serving his God and Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. And then he puts this little piece in. Look, or behold, he is coming with the clouds. Every eye will see him, even those who pierced him. And on his account, all the tribes of the earth shall wail. So it's to be. Amen. I'm the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. In that little passage, there's that phrase there that I've pondered a few times. On account of Jesus, all the tribes of the earth will wail. Some people have translate that mourn. There's a sort of a regret or a sadness, a deep, wow, what, this is true. What have we done? We've been opposed to this. And it's actually so. So that's part of what, you know, we see, and it's a part of really the warning aspect of the church's life as we share the gospel, is that God's called on everybody to change their mind, believe on Christ, his resurrection power, he's speaking to you. But to oppose that is to set yourself up to wail and be not happy at his coming. And One of the guys I studied when I was at theological college that I liked, interestingly enough, you know, people who have more liberal, perhaps, theology than me, they also like this guy. He was an Indian missionary called Leslie Newbegin. Have you heard of Leslie Newbegin? He was an Indian missionary that worked in India. Sometimes people used to come and say, Leslie, look at India. There's millions of people here. And you've just got a little church of 100 or whatever. They said to him, well, do you know, all these people believe that they're all Hindu and Muslim and all the other religions. And here you are, a little Christian church, only 1 or 2% or something, not even that. And he used to say to people, they'd come into the airport and then a little, about an hour's drive or so, they'd stop and say, oh, let's go and visit Bishop Newbegin. They'd have a cup of coffee or Indian tea with him. And they'd say, are you worried about this? He said, no. He said, it never enters my thinking. He said, Jesus Christ is Lord. And he is working and gathering all things together in his good purpose. He said, that's what my focus is on. He's the resurrected Lord, and he is at work in every person's life in one way or another. So good confidence to have. And so, but he nevertheless went there because he wanted people to know. He'd preach in the street. People would come around and chew tobacco and watch while they sang songs and listen in and try and hear what all this noise was about as they taught them the gospel. Well, Newbegin says this, and he was a favourite because the liberals at college, the people of liberal persuasion, they liked him as well as me. So that was good. And this is what he said, though. It is one of the weaknesses of a great deal of contemporary Christianity that we do not speak of the Last Judgment and of the possibility of being finally lost. Every now and then I ponder what it might mean to be lost. Have you ever done that? Never? Never. It's a frightening thing to think that you'd be lost. I mean, I got lost once as a little kid at the Adelaide show, and I was in a deeply turmoil, you know. But to think that you could be lost, not part of the age to come, is a sobering thought. And it goes with the gospel, the communication of the gospel, that God's done this wonderful thing in Christ. We need to, you know, have faith and put our hope in him, trust in him, come into it. You're very quiet this morning. Light relief. I haven't got any jokes today. I wish I had some anyway. Right, let me bring us to a close. Okay. Jesus' words, he says these words are not going to pass away, so you can listen to them, know they're true. He says, John 5, for just as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son also to have life in himself, and he's given him authority to execute judgment because he's the Son of Man. Now, I'm glad that judgment's in Jesus' hands. He's very kind, and he's very full of mercy, and he's very understanding of you, me. So all judgment, it's in the hands of the Son of Man. He said, don't be astonished at this, for the hour is coming when all who are in their graves will hear his voice and will come out. Those who've done good, to the resurrection of life. Those who've done evil, to the resurrection of condemnation. I can do nothing on my own, says Jesus. As I hear, I judge. And my judgment's just, it's fair. Because I seek to do not my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And his will is that he should enter into our judgment, should bear our sins, that the judgment of God for the evil that we've done and been and so on should come upon Christ in our place, and he should bear that all until it is no more. Finally done. and with, I imagine, with resurrection smile and joy on his face, to say, your sins forgiven. Your sins are forgiven. And that is his judgment to us. How about that? So he says, there's no fear in love. Perfect love casts out fear. The Lord's love has guaranteed that at his coming appearing, you will go, it won't just be, yeah, that's a good line. I remember Jesus, Trevor talked about that once. Yeah. It'll be, wow, he's here. Look at this. It's colossal what is yet to come. And that is what human beings, thousands, millions of people have hoped in. And the majority of people, the largest portion of people on the face of the earth, hope and believe and look forward to these things. That's where we're going. And that is why we can, you know, cope with difficulty and our sufferings and so on, because we're looking for the Lord to set things aright when we can't. It's hard enough to fix anything, little thing really, sometimes, you know, relationships out of plumb, but the Lord's fair and just, and he's working that in you and me to bring his love so that everything ultimately unites together in his love. And anyone who doesn't want to be part of that, okay, the Lord says, okay, you don't want to be part of that, stand on your own, dig, go your own way. You have that dignity, but he's calling us to believe and have faith and believe his word and look forward to a just and fair outcome. Okay, so that's the coming of the Lord. Now we can go back to buying tinsel and presents and stuff, I suppose. We can go on with great hope, taking the message of hope this Christmas time. May it be a blessing. Little prayer. Nikki's under the pump out there. All the people who need to be practicing, though, they're only here 1 week and about four, so she's trying to pull it all together. Just pray for her in that. I think our congregation's got a great contribution to make in a few weeks' time and remind people in this community of the hope, which is really Christmas time. Shall we pray together? Let's do that. Dear Lord, sometimes in these prayer moments, we need to just acknowledge that we've not thought about these things enough. Help us to look forward with hope to your coming, but Lord, to make the most of our lives now because you're with us. And we thank you for your ministry of healing. We've heard about that today. We thank you for your ministry of forgiveness that changes our family lives. Changes our lives. We pray that more forgiveness will unfold and more love will be extended this Christmas season. Lord, as we look forward, help us to not be ashamed of the gospel, especially those who ridicule and say it's actually nonsense. We pray we would hold fast to your word and look forward to the great hope that's ours. Lord, I pray your mercy and kindness for those today who are angry with one another. We've even mentioned Phil Walsh's son, Si. Lord, for all people who have done horrendous crimes, we pray that the good news of the gospel will meet them and their hearts will be amazingly changed. Lord, hear our prayer. Help us to go forward and trust you that it will work out in our lives as we walk in your spirit. In Jesus, your name we pray. Amen.